I'll be reading John 15, 1 through 17. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lane. Well, good to see all of you this morning, and really excited to have the chance to talk about this passage from John 15 about abiding in Christ. So yesterday in the British Open, a man by the name of Brandon, what was his name? Thank you, Brandon Grace. That was my whole point. Brandon Grace shot a 62 in the British Open, and if you're not a golf fan, that is the first time ever at a major open somebody has shot a 62. So sure enough, in the Orlando Sentinel just this morning, the headline said, "Amazing, Grace shoots a 62." So even people outside of the church recognize that there's something amazing about grace, that it'll even make it into a headline. And we talk a lot about grace here at Lake Baldwin Church. We're going to talk a little bit more about it today and probably take it, I'm going to actually try to take it to the next level. Because grace is amazing for two reasons, and I want to tell you why grace is amazing, why we sing Amazing Grace. The first reason is that grace takes you as you are. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, what God does is he forgives you on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. And so no matter what the state of your life, God takes you as you are. You do not need to clean up your life in order to become a Christian. That's why one of the reasons that grace is amazing. So the hymn says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Grace is amazing for that reason, because grace takes you as you are. But I want to let you know this morning that there is a second reason why grace is amazing. Although grace takes you as you are, it doesn't let you stay that way. Grace will change you. So this passage this morning from John 15 is a passage about how our lives are changed by grace. It's a passage about hopeful, healthy growth and change in our lives. And abiding in Christ is the term that's used here. The word abiding is not a word that we use a lot today, but I deliberately wanted that passage read, and you saw it on the screens from the English Standard Version, because it uses the classic word abide that was used in some of the older translations, and I really like that. But the word abide in the original language means to remain, or it means to stay in union with or in fellowship with Christ. And so that is what's meant by abiding. So this passage, which is about growth and about transformation, is about how that change happens in our lives. I'm so glad to be able to preach this message while the campus outreach students are here. We've loved having you guys. By the way, we have an appreciation lunch for you after church, as you know. But I really hope that this passage of Scripture is one that will stick with you as you leave from here, because it will affect your future job, your future marriage, your future relationships. It will affect everything about your life. This is a passage that will work for you, and God will use it to work in you for every situation in life and all of your life. And I say to the Lake Baldwin Church regulars who are here, I hope that you'll remember this as well. And I especially want to reach out to those among us who feel a little bit stuck in your life. You feel stuck in your, maybe in a relationship in your life. You feel stuck in your work situation. You might even feel stuck because there's a part of your life that you really want badly to change, and it is so difficult for that change, and you're losing hope in your life. So I actually want to go a little bit, I want to reach out especially to those who might be struggling with an area of your life that you just wish so much that you could change, and you're losing hope. And I want to announce to you the very, very good news that grace takes you as you are, and then grace changes you, and that this passage talks about how that happens. So here's how we're going to approach the passage. We're going to ask and answer three questions. Number one, what is abiding in Christ? Number two, why abide in Christ? And number three, how do we abide in Christ? You're going, Mike, that is such a simple outline. Could we do something more profound? It does not get any more profound than this passage. So what is abiding in Christ? Well, in John 15, verses 1 through 5, as we just read, Jesus uses an illustration. He uses an analogy. He uses a word picture. Sometimes we might use the term that it's a metaphor. A metaphor is a word picture. And it is a picture of a vine and branches. And basically, his message is this. We are to abide or remain in Christ as a branch abides in the vine, like in a vineyard. As we depend on Christ in this way and draw upon his strength, our lives will bear fruit. So that's the point of the vine and the branches in this passage. So three practical lessons just from this illustration, just in this first point. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 for just a moment. There's three, as we just go through the passage here, I want to basically embed several verses in your mind where we have lifetime lessons that come from this illustration. The first is in verses 1 and 2 where Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the first lesson is that God the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener of the vineyard of the church of God and the people of God. He is this perfect gardener. He is this good gardener. He has pruning shears, and it says that every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. And so the first really practical lesson from this passage is the lesson of pruning. One of the most practical things, I think, in this whole passage. Here's what happens. Pruning, when it comes to gardening for a plant or for us, pruning is painful in the short run, but it is really, really good in the long run. So just as a gardener will prune a branch back so that it will grow, we're having our trees around our yard cut back. That pruning is painful in the short run, but it's really good in the long run. So what does pruning look like? I'll give you one example for me. In my life, sometimes I believe that one of the things that God is doing when he's pruning me is he's pruning my pride. I've talked a little bit about this before, but there are times in my life where I don't get things that I really, really want, or things don't go my way, or I'm just not getting my way. And I know that I have a good gardener who, when I face disappointment in life, I don't always understand it. It is painful in the short run, but in the long run, it is good that God is pruning some things out of my life that are hurtful to me or hurtful to those around me. And I think one of the biggest things that the Bible says is hurtful to both to me and to those around me is my pride or my selfishness. And so in my life, a lot of what's going on in that pruning is pruning back pride. Okay, there's a second thing in this passage about the vine and the branches, and that is the idea that union with Christ, that is being in Christ, is really, really good news. I want to take you to another verse. Look at verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." I want to camp on that first phrase there where Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." That is referring to what pastors and theologians call our union with Christ, our vital union with Christ. And union with Christ is really good news because it means two things. It means, number one, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that means that you are in Christ. And everything that pertains to Christ pertains to you. God the Father loved his Son perfectly, and he loves you with that same love. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous, and so when you are in Christ, God views you as righteous. God treats you as his beloved and as perfectly righteous. That is good news. That is grace. That is what elsewhere in the Bible is called justification by faith. So that's the first good news. We are in Christ. But the second piece of that that is really good news is that Christ, not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. What that means is that the power of Christ and the grace of Christ through the Holy Spirit are at work in your heart to change you from the inside out. That is very hopeful. And what the Bible calls that elsewhere is another big theological word, sanctification. So because we're in Christ, we have justification, we are declared righteous, but because Christ is in us, God is at work changing us from the inside out, and that is called sanctification. And that's why union with Christ is such good news for you and me, and that's what's going on in the vine and the branches. One more little thought from this is in verse 5. Check out verse 5. The third thing about lesson from the vine and the branches is that the entire Christian life is a life of absolute dependence upon God. So look at verse 5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing." So the Christian life is a life of dependence. In the same way that a branch depends on the vine for its life, we depend upon Christ for our life. You know, when you go on an airplane flight, they give you the instructions, at the safety instructions, and they said if we have a loss of cabin pressure, oxygen mass will drop down, and if you're with a young child, what we want you to do is put your oxygen mask on first so that you will then have oxygen to be able to help your child. The Christian life is just like that. We need, spiritually, we need oxygen from Christ. We need life from Christ. And so our first priority is to remain in vital union with Christ, to depend upon him, because apart from him, we can do nothing. So we need to stay connected. We need to stay in fellowship with Christ. So those are three simple lessons just from the vine and the branches. Let me go on to the second question. First of all, what is abiding in Christ? But secondly, how or why do we abide in Christ? What Jesus is doing here is he wants us to know that good things happen in our lives as a result of abiding in Christ. So here are some of them. The first benefit of abiding in Christ and why do it is that we will bear fruit. Jesus says that if we abide in him, he abides in us, we will bear much fruit. While we were Molly and I were in Germany on vacation. We got to visit our son and his wife and their two daughters. And our daughter-in-law's parents live high up on a hill, and then their house is down below, and there's this garden in between the two. And in June, every year, they grow raspberries in that garden, just fresh, luscious raspberries. So if I go in May, I say, where are my raspberries? They say, well, we got to get the ones from Spain. But if we're there in June, we can pick fresh raspberries off the branch. And those raspberries, I remember one morning just walking down the hill early in the morning, I was going to go have my muesli cereal there, and I just picked fresh raspberries as I was going down the hill, and then I loaded it on my cereal. And the fruit was just, it was just amazing. It was luscious. That is that is what fruit is. Fruit is the outward sign of a healthy vine. So in your bulletin, there's a quote that I think is a great description of what fruit is being talked about here. So on the left side of your bulletin, where you see the quotes, there's one from a gentleman by the name of Henry Scougal, an ancient author who wrote a long time ago. But listen to what he said. He kind of mixes the metaphor just a little bit, but I like what he says about the fruit that grows when we abide in Christ. He says, the root of the divine life is faith. In other words, we are linked to Christ through our faith in him. The chief branches, that is the result of that link to the vine, the chief branches are, and I love what he says here, love to God. The fruit in our life would be a greater love for God as we abide in Christ. And then he says charity to man. That's the other way of saying love of neighbor, love of other people. Charity to man. Thirdly, purity would be a fruit of abiding in Christ, and then humility. So there's the one for me, hopefully, on a good day. So fruit, that's the first benefit. The second benefit of abiding in Christ is found in verse 7 that Jesus gives us. So look at what he says there. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This verse is almost too good to be true because it looks like a blank check in the area of prayer. Now, Joe talked about the August Prayer Initiative a few moments ago, and so our hope is that you guys will sign up and you'll pray daily for the worship and work of the church during the month of August. But one of the things that I would freely acknowledge is that prayer is hard. Prayer can be difficult for us. What I have found why prayer is difficult is that I'm praying to someone that I cannot see. So one of the hardest things to do is to stop and be still and set aside Facebook and set aside whatever else I'm doing, to stop and be still and talk to a God who I cannot see. That is why there's so many incentives in the Bible about prayer and why it's so good for us to enter into prayer. So Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. What he's saying there is not that we get to ask for anything we want, but it's that as God's word abides in us, that begins to shape the way that we pray. And so prayer becomes more of an adventure. It ratchets up the value of prayer in our lives when we abide in Christ and we begin to lay a hold of God's answers to prayer. You know, lately we've seen a number of answers to prayer as a church. We saw a lot of answers as a result of the August Prayer Initiative from last year. And I could just go on and on about answers to prayer, but we've been amazed lately at the answers to prayer. One of them I shared about last week. It was Heather Shiflett agreeing to be our children's director. And if you heard a little bit about Heather's story, you would realize why that was an answer to prayer for our church. That is God's provision. The fact that Mark and Amy McKinney have come was something that we prayed about for a long time. It was a prayer. It was an answer prayer that was delayed for like 8, 9, 10 months. But God answered that prayer. When Mark and Amy got here, they were going to start from scratch, and so we prayed that we would be able to provide them with the means to set up housekeeping, to be able to get a bed, stuff from IKEA. We prayed for cars for them, and we saw amazing things. We saw so many of you provide Mark and Amy with stuff to be part of that answer to prayer, so that part was really cool. Somebody in our church early on in that process said, I'd like to give Mark a car. Mark and Amy a car. So Amy is driving to RTS in a car that was given to them by someone in our congregation. And then a little bit later, I was talking to somebody who isn't even a part of our church, and I was sharing about the need, and they called me back and said, hey, I've got a car. We're just going to give that to you guys. So we were praying for two cars. Now we have two cars for Mark and Amy. And I could just go on and on with just how wonderful it is to be able to come to God and to see him answer prayer. So benefits, we got fruit, we got answered prayer. But this one is a real big one here. We will grow in our capacity to love. And I want you to look a little bit further down in the passage to verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So a third benefit of abiding in Christ is that we will internalize the love of God in our hearts. To me, personally, this could be the most profound part of this illustration of the vine and the branches. And let me share with you this way. This past weekend, yesterday and the night before, Molly and I went to two parties. The party we went to on Friday night was in our neighborhood. Somebody was turning 42 years old. They had a piano player, a singer, kind of a Elton John type guy, live music, all kinds of good appetizers and stuff, appetizers and drinks, and all these people that we didn't know, and dancing. And it was just a fabulous party. We loved being with the folks in our neighborhood. Then last night, Molly and I went to a dinner party that was hosted by Chad and Bridget Cahill, and it was for the people in our Gen X group. If you want to know the age range of Gen X, we call them tweeners. It's like 35 to 50 is the age room for Gen X. Some of you are saying, well, Mike, what were you doing there if it's between age 35 and 50? Could we talk about that later? I don't have time. I got to make it through this sermon, so we'll come back to that a little bit later. But let me tell you a little bit of what I go through when I go to a social situation, whether I know the people or not. I start thinking, if I go into this situation, I need to start acting like I care about people. I need to listen to people talk about themselves, and I need to basically be interested in these people. And I've got this downward pull in me, this sort of selfishness that doesn't want to do that when I go to this party. I don't want to sit and listen to people and be interested in them. And I'm thinking, I've got to do that when I go to this party. And then I've got something a little bit more subtle that happens to me when I go to a party, and that is I do go through a little bit of insecurity in a social situation. I'll tell you what I mean. I go through thoughts because I'm sitting around, sometimes like last night, it was an out-of-body experience. I was just watching people talk, and I started thinking to myself, you know what, I wish that I could say something funny that would make people laugh. Because I'm watching people just crack up at somebody's talking. I'm like, I would love for people to crack up at me. Oh, this isn't the time for that. I'm not thinking now. So I would love to be knowledgeable. I would love to be interesting. I listen to people talk. They're so interesting. People are so engaged. And then I might try to put out a sentence, and they'll like, are we done now? And it's just this, I just go through this awkward, I go through a little bit of insecurity in social situations. You know what really helps me is to be able to listen to this verse where Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. Because what that means is it reminds me that before I go into those social situations, I need to internalize God's love for me. I need God's grace to work in my heart so that I can love people, I can be interested in people, I can enter into it as an other-centered person, which is not naturally me. It would be a supernatural thing to actually, for a minute, just care about other people. Dale Bruner, in his commentary on this passage, has a really cool analogy. He says that it's a little bit like exhaling and inhaling. He said when we inhale God's love through abiding in Christ, and we exhale in love to the people around us. I just love that. I love that. The people that are going on that La Paz mission trip next week, they need to inhale God's love. They need to internalize God's love in worship and in community. And they're going to exhale that love by serving people in La Paz, Mexico that they've never met before. That requires supernatural love to be able to do that. Even this morning, even just preaching for me, to get up and for me to just like forget about myself and try to think about you guys or do it for God's glory instead of my own, all of it, I need to internalize God's love for me so that I have a security in my heart. And John 15 talks about that. And it is wonderful. It is amazing. It is good news. And it's one of the benefits of abiding in Christ. So I could go on, but he's got other benefits I'm not even getting to. God will be glorified. Our joy will be made full. There is just, it is just so worth it to think about abiding in Christ. But I need to get to my third point, which is how do we abide in Christ? And I want to make this really, really practical that you can take this with you, that you'll have real handles for this. So let me talk about what it means to abide in Christ. I used to think, and a lot of you veteran Christians can identify with what I'm about to say, I used to think that abiding in Christ was about being passive and simply resting in Christ and then not doing anything and just waiting for the fruit. I learned that from some of the early Christian authors that I read as a young Christian. I could name names for you. And that was my understanding of abiding in Christ, is that it was passive. Okay? I have learned, though, that is actually a little bit different from that. I think it's half true that abiding means resting in Christ, because we said it is a life of total dependence, like a branch on the vine, and apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So it is half true. We need to rest in the good news of God's love for us. We need to rest in the gospel, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to access God's grace and God's strength for those parties that we go to, those mission trips, serving in Splash, whatever we do. That doesn't mean that we're going to do that. There's a little bit more to it. So at the same time that we rest in total dependence on Christ, we are also commanded in this passage to abide in Christ. That is a command for you. That is what Jesus has called you to do. So as Dallas Willard said, this is another quote in your bulletin. I love what he says here. He said, "Grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort." Grace is opposed to earning, but it is not opposed to effort. So I'm going to give you some things that you're actually going to have to do. The most important thing about abiding in Christ is maintaining our fellowship with Christ. It's maintaining our relationship with Him, maintaining our intimacy with Him. And the way that we do that is by preaching the gospel to ourselves, preaching the gospel to ourselves. What does that involve? Well, first of all, preaching the gospel to ourselves, it involves recognizing that we are God's beloved children, and that is never going to change, but that our fellowship with Christ is changed when we sin or when we walk away from God, when we're disobedient to God. None of us can obey God's commandments perfectly. So the way we preach the gospel to ourselves, first of all, is number one, to confess our sins to God when we become aware of them. 1 John 1:9 said, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So that is really, really good news, because all of us need a Savior every day. So preaching the gospel involves, first of all, confession or repentance, but then secondly, believing and resting in what Christ did for us on the cross and receiving His grace and His cleansing and forgiveness. That is why every Sunday in worship, we preach the gospel to ourselves again here. That is why, as we go through the week, we need to continually preach the gospel to ourselves, because that is how, even though our relationship with God never changes, that's how we maintain fellowship with Christ. So that's the main thing about preaching the gospel to yourself and abiding in Christ. Having done that, there are several practical things that we can do as we maintain fellowship with Christ. We draw upon His grace and strength. Grace is more than a theological concept. Grace is a power, it is a force, it is a source of strength to change us from the inside out. So we draw upon God's grace through what we call the ordinary means of grace that God has given to us for our growth and for our renewal. Each of these will require effort on your part, but God wants us to participate in these means of grace and actually engage them so that we can draw upon the grace that God has for us. So here they are, and I'm going to just list three means of grace that I want to challenge you and encourage you to engage in on a regular basis. And if you're the kind of person that is like, man, I'm just never good enough, I can never do this, that's not the message of this, because we're motivated by the fact that God loves us and God accepts us. What I would encourage you to do is just think of one of these and think, I'm going to go work on this one. But let me mention the three that are talked about in this passage. The first means of grace is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. The Word of God is a means of grace because what it does is it shapes your heart. It shapes your thinking. And so as you're exposed to the Word of God and you reflect on it and you engage it, it will change your life. So that happens in personal study. It also happens like right now in a sermon. We're going through a passage. Did you notice that Jesus said in verse 3, he said, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Walking with Jesus for 3 years and hearing words like, love your neighbor and do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and all the words and teachings of Jesus, they were a means of grace that would shape and change their lives. And so that's the first thing, is the Word of God as a means of grace. The second means of grace, and you're going to say, Mike, this is not rocket science, but it isn't. That's what's cool about it. These are the ordinary means of grace. This is not spectacular. This is not amazing. This is not going to wow you, but the second means of grace is prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says that we are invited to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So prayer is actually a source of God's grace flowing into our lives, and that's why how it changes us and why we need to invest time in prayer. I said earlier that prayer is difficult, but when we invest in prayer, like in the August Prayer Initiative, if you're doing that every day, or if you miss a day, don't sweat it, just pick it up the next day, but you do it every day, look at how your heart will change over the course of the month of August by investing time in prayer. I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to make the effort because it's really worth it. There's a lot of other things you could do, but don't miss out on the chance to pray. Hebrews 4:16, which I just quoted, is my wife Molly's favorite verse in the Bible. She's going to write a blog post for the August Prayer Initiative, which you can read. You can read her blog post about that, where she can kind of explain her own heart about that. But I just know that while I'm out reading the sports page and drinking my coffee and doing whatever I'm doing, when Molly goes back in her room to pray and she sits in that chair and she talks to God, I know that my wife is going to receive grace. And I know that she's going to be a different person as a result of that prayer time. But she believes she needs that as much as that person on the plane flight needs oxygen when the oxygen mask drops down. She's desperate for that, because prayer is really a means of grace. And then the third one, okay, oh, Mike, this is not rocket science. This is simple. I could have told you that. Why did I come today? But you have to engage these things. So the third one is fellowship. The third means of grace is fellowship. Even this morning, I went up and I ran into Bart Johnson. And I thought Bart wanted to talk to me about something, because different people were coming up to me. And all Bart did was he looked me in the eye, and he shook my hand really hard. And with his facial expression and with his words, he said, Mike, bless you today, or something like that. And just his words were a means of grace for me. That is what fellowship does for us as a means of grace. We can more readily internalize the love of God if we are in fellowship than if we are not in fellowship. It happens when we love one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this about fellowship and about the gospel. He said, the Christ in our own hearts is weaker than the Christ in the word of other Christians. That's an amazing thing. I'm sitting here in my own heart trying to trust God and to believe God and all that, but when another Christian comes along with a word like that for me, it is powerful for me to hear that. So I love it that Bonhoeffer said that. So as a result, if you isolate yourself from the fellowship of the church, your spiritual life will wither. So take the time, make the effort, stay consistent in worship and in Bible study and community, whatever you do, because fellowship is a means of grace. So three means of grace: the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. Now, those three things, here's what's really powerful. Those are like three rivers of God's grace that flow into our lives throughout the week. They refresh our soul, they change us, and we need them day after day after day. But those three rivers converge in Sunday worship. And that is why we have such a vision and such a high value for Sunday worship. And that fellowship or abiding in Christ through worship begins with a call to worship. When Joel Pollard gets up there and he read to us from Psalm 100, and it talks about coming into the courts of the Lord with praise and with joy and with thanksgiving, that's when the grace starts coming to us, right at the call to worship. The grace of the Holy Spirit is flowing at that moment. That is when we start to drink. And the reason I mention that is I would encourage all of us to work at taking in the entire worship service from start to finish. Do you guys know that in California, people come late for church? Did you know that? They do that in California. Joe knows that. He used to live there. In California, they come late for church. Can you believe it? You guys, let's not be like Californians. Let's not do that. I want pastors in California to say, do you know that in Florida, people come on time for church? Be like Florida. That's what I would love. That's what I would love to be able to say. Now, I know when somebody walks into church here halfway through the service, there is nothing but a loving thought in my mind. So don't you ever worry about this in that regard. Don't worry about what I think. I'm up here. Don't even worry. When people come in late, I'm thinking they struggled to get here. They had a rough time with the kids. They had a rough night. All kinds of stuff is going on. So don't even think about what I think. But I challenge you, if you're in the habit of not getting here in time for the call to worship, work on that. Don't be a Californian. Be a Floridian when you come to church. Because look at your bulletin, the stuff that goes on. The call to worship, the Holy Spirit starts working. And then we pray. We're having fellowship with Christ. We start to do that. We sing songs of worship that bring the grace of the gospel into our hearts in ways that it never would apart from music. And so when we're worshiping God, to just sing, you can't even sing good, but just do it anyway. Forget about what that person seated next to you. Just do it. Just get into the songs and sing. And then we come to that confession, and we preach the gospel to ourselves afresh by confessing our sins, by the good news of the gospel. Today we got to sing Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. That is one of my favorite worship hymns of all. I need the cold water of grace coming into my heart when that is happening. And then listen for grace in the preached word. Whether it's Joe or whether it's me or whoever is preaching, remember what it's about is we're going through John 15 verse by verse, and that is the word of God's grace for us. Whether it's a great sermon, whether it's not a great sermon, whatever it is, remember, we're listening for grace in the Word of God, and we're drinking that in. This fall, we're going to study the book of Galatians as a church. All of our sermons are going to be on that. Some of our community groups are going to study it. I really want to challenge you to not think of that sermon series as I'm just going to come and get a blessing for that day, but study it. Learn the Bible. Get into the Word. And then, so that's the sermon, and then all the way to the benediction. We actually believe that in a mystical but real way, the Holy Spirit empowers us through the benediction, the blessing at the end of the worship service. So I would encourage you to recognize that three rivers are converging in the worship service. Hope it was okay to say all that stuff. I've got a conclusion to this message, for which you're glad. I mean, we need to conclude sometime, right? So, but I do have a final thought. This is an agricultural metaphor. This is a vine. This is branches. This is about strawberries in Germany that I got to eat when we were there in June, or raspberries that I got to eat that was so delicious. But I want you to know is that raspberries do not just grow rapidly. Sometimes I get there in May and they're not there yet. Got to wait for the raspberries to come. So I just want to let you know, I want to reach out again to those of you this morning who feel stuck in your life. and you say, man, I just wish that my life could be fruitful, or I wish I could change, or I wish all this could be true, or I wish my spouse would change, which whatever it might be, I just want to let you know, give it time. Just give it time. I mean, we want everything in an instant these days, but give it time. Drink of those means of grace over time and just give it time. So what does that look like for you? Don't expect instant change in your life. Don't expect instant fruit. Do not expect instant growth. When you are discouraged or you experience setbacks in your Christian life and you say, there's no John 15 in me, when you experience that, don't give up because it takes time. When the church lets you down or your friends let you down, don't give up. If Bible reading and prayer are difficult, don't give up. Push through. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. If you fail in your life, which I do every day, I sin in thought and word and deed. I don't obey God's commandments perfectly, and neither do you. But if you fail, don't give up. Stay engaged in the means of grace, however imperfectly, and give it time. Let's do this. Let's abide in Christ and watch what God does over time. Would you pray with me? Lord, even at this moment, because our hearts are bowed before you in prayer, we are expressing our complete dependence upon you. Lord, we are your church. We are your vineyard. We are the branches in the vine. So, Lord, would you flood our hearts with the refreshing grace of the Holy Spirit? Lord, would you meet the needs this morning of those of us who do feel stuck? Would you, by your grace, enable us to abide and remain in fellowship with Christ? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.